upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a society today that people need the Lord. That's one thing that hasn't changed. And so many things that have changed in the world, the one thing that has never changed is the fact that people still need the Lord. And so this morning, I want us to encourage ourselves and to remind ourselves for the purpose in which God has called us together, and that is to advance the gospel of the kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. For you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, we worship you today as we come into your word, as we sit at your feet, as you teach us. Father, we ask that you open up our understanding of your word. Transform our lives, that our city may be transformed, our nation may be transformed, and that the world might be changed because of this one moment at 3600 Bamboo Road. Father, we ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit right now. We ask, Lord, that you would save someone that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. If they get a chance to hear this message, if we get a chance to share this message, may it go even farther and do more than we even expected. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas have just been released from Philippian jail, from prison. And they are traveling with the message of the gospel from city to city. And when we come to Acts in chapter 17, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And it says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. It goes on to say in verse number 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Verse 5, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. In verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Turning the world upside down. How do we turn the world upside down? Let me ask the question, how do you change your surroundings or your environment? How do we change an ungodly thing into a godly situation? How can we turn something that seems hopeless to something that is faithful and true? How can we turn our worlds around? Our individual lives around, if you will. If we're going to reach people with the gospel, the first thing we need to understand is what we find in our text. We must go where they gather. We must go where they gather. Notice what the text says. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, now it's interesting to me, just for information purposes, Amphipolis means around the city. There were many different routes that people could travel on the Appian Way. It was a major transportation road that they would travel on. And Amphipolis and Apollonia, those two regions were highways and byways, if you will, in which people would travel. But it was interesting to me that Paul and Silas, having just left Philippi, had went there. They had shared the gospel. We understand that there was one who had gotten saved out of the prison. The jailer got saved. And then Lydia, she got saved. And God used Paul and Silas to turn the city of Philippi upside down. And so now they move over to Thessalonica, and they said they have come here too. They have come here too. It was Paul's strategy. Listen, you got to have a strategy, amen? We just finished up with our strategic planning, so I want to thank everyone who has been involved in that. But you have to have a strategy for ministry. God has a strategy in how he wants to use us as a body. And the strategy and the principles that we can learn from Paul is that his strategy to spread the message of Christ was to minister in the larger city, and then to make them a focal point for evangelizing the whole region. So you got to start somewhere. He said, I'm going to go to a local point and I'm going to have an impact. You ever thrown a rock in the water and you've seen that ripple effect? They call it a concentric circle. And so what God says, I want to use you to have a ripple effect right here in our neighborhood. So what is happening right here and the impact that God is doing, it begins to ripple out into the larger region of Portsmouth and Suffolk. We can go up to Williamsburg and Newport News and Hampton. I even found this one city called Lenexa, Virginia. I never heard of that before. Tappahannock. Why do we have to be limited? We can expand the gospel and we can be heard. The way that the message is being heard today, people are hearing the word of God from one region in one city all over the world. And so it was Paul's, it was his strategy to go to a focal point and start there and then evangelize the whole region. We find that in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, and also in verse 26. We find this in 1 Thessalonians 1:18. Thessalonica was a Greek city, and the capital was Macedonia. Y'all remember Paul had got a vision from God. And in the vision, he saw a man saying, come over here and help us. And so Paul had taken from the vision that God had called him to leave from where he was, to go to Macedonia and to declare the message of the gospel. So he was led by the Holy Spirit. And we have to understand, whatever we do, we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Thessalonica was a Greek city, and the capital again was Macedonia, and the Holy Spirit had led Paul to advance the gospel in that region. And when we talk about the city itself, now you got to understand that the gospel is transitioning from a Jewish nation to a Greek-speaking world. And if we're going to have an impact, we have to understand this. A lot of times in the church, we speak Hebrew, but we don't speak the language of the people. Jesus spoke Hebrew, but he also spoke Koine Greek. That word means the common language of the people. And what happens in the church is sometimes we can get disconnected from the language of the people on the street. And so God is taking his word and he's using Paul and Silas. He even grabs Timothy and brings him alongside. You go back in Acts chapter 7, he talks about Stephen, and then you have Philip, who are evangelizing the gospel, some of the first deacons in the church. And so, but they were basically reaching an audience that spoke Greek. What language do we speak? Do people understand our Christian terminology? I found myself over the years having to explain certain things. For example, the doors of the church are open. What does that mean? If you are new coming to a church, you say, well, I came inside the door. There were two doors I walked in. What did he mean? The doors of the church are now open. I'm already seated. And so we have to explain, in other words, if you would like to become a member of this congregation, we would love to receive you. Will you come and join us? So we have to translate some of our Christianese, some of our Hebrew, if you will, to the common language of the people so that they can understand and receive the benefit of the gospel. We are comfortable speaking our own language with our own people. I've been in many environments where they spoke different languages, and you know, and some of it, you know, you sit there and you're saying, man, I don't know what they're saying, and you feel uncomfortable, you feel awkward. But after a while, you get used to it. But God says, I want you to be able to speak in the language of the people so that they can hear the message of the gospel. And so Paul, that was his custom. Even though Paul was a Hebrew, although he was Jewish, he was willing to step outside his norm to reach somebody else. So it says, let's go back to our text. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and it says, there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, it's interesting to me that there is a parallel between the synagogue and the church. When the Jews began to be persecuted because of the occupation of Rome, they were scattered. And so what they couldn't get back to the temple to worship. So what happened is they set up synagogues. And synagogues were basically a house away from home, if you will. It was a house away from home where in the synagogue, the central themes were the teachings of the Torah. And they would teach the younger generation, those who would come, the younger ones would come and sit under the older ones so that they can learn something. And so that the traditions that have been taught and the laws of Moses that have been transferred from one generation to the next generation and the understanding of that, they would come and sit and gather. It was also a center where they exercised justice and judgment upon those who had broken the law. If you will, you got to remember Joseph and Mary. He had to go to the place which was the synagogue that was at this time separated from where they were in Jerusalem. So he came to the elders and he was looking to put her away privately. Justice was about to be enacted. And so the synagogue was a place also of justice. And so it was a center. And it's interesting to me that the word in Hebrew and the word in the New Testament for church are the same. The word in Hebrew is kahal. Kahal means a gathering. A kahal is a gathering or an assembly. When Moses was leading the children of Israel, they were the gathering in the wilderness. They were the assembly in the wilderness. They were called out from Egypt, called unto God to come and worship him at Mount Sinai. And so then Jesus comes, and in Matthew chapter 16, he says, I will build my, if you Jewish, kahal, but if you Greek, my ekklesia. He says, I will build my ecclesia. And you have to understand, it wouldn't have been abnormal for people to understand what Jesus was talking about. You say the Jews, they have their synagogue, they have their kahal, they have their center, and they focus on the building and gathering in the building. But Jesus says, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to gather in the people. He says, you're going to gather in the building. You focus on the building. He says, I'm going to focus on the body, the church, the ecclesia. And so we are called out from the world unto Christ, who is God, Yahweh, our salvation. This was the implication of God using Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness. They were to come to Jehovah God, who was their deliverance and their salvation. Jehovah saves. Who would be their king, their Lord. And so the Hebrew word kahal versus ecclesia helps us to understand what it means when Jesus says, I will build my church. And it says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice what he does. He says, he declares who he is. I, the Son of Man, am. He describes who he is. So a lot of people are saying things about Jesus, but they're not asking Jesus who he is. You know, if somebody want to know something about you, shouldn't they come and ask you? They should come and just go straight to, who are you? You go, do you know who they are? Well, go ask them. Right? Go ask them. Why are you afraid to ask them? They can give you a better definition than I can. I can come up with all kind of assumptions. I may think I know them, but I don't. But if you ask them, they will tell you exactly who they are. They may give you some history about how they come to be who they are. And so here Jesus says, first of all, he said, I am the Son of Man. In other words, he is identifying his deity with humanity. That he is the Son of God who was come to wrap himself up in human flesh to identify with us in our suffering, to help us overcome our sin. He asked the question, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I like that I am. He says, but whom say ye that I am? The question must be asked of each of us. We must ask ourselves, who is Jesus to me? Not who is Jesus to the person sitting next to me or to the people in the community or my job, but who is Jesus to me? We must answer that question for ourselves. So investigate, do the research. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm so glad we don't serve a dead God. Somebody ought to say amen. It says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a stone, a pebble, and upon this rock myself I will build my ecclesia, I will build my kahal, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, Paul says, my method, my strategy was to go where they gather. They gathered in the synagogue. You say, well, how does this relate to me? If we're going to advance the gospel, we have to go where they gather. Where are the people gathering? So we go out to the grocery store a couple of times a week, and we go where they gather. You go to the gym. You go and work out. You go where they gather. But you have to be intentional about sharing Christ with someone. We can't be passive about that. We have to be ready to give an answer at any moment for the hope that we have in us because of Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose that he has left us down here, is that we might be his witness. And so we must ask the Lord to give us the boldness to go where they gather. You can go by yourself, and God will use you, but there's something about going together. There's a boldness that we get when we do it together. Jesus sent them out, what, two by two. They had a buddy-buddy system. And so we even see that here with Paul and Silas. And before that was Paul and Timothy. Now it's Paul and Silas. And there's a buddy-buddy, and there's a confidence, and there's also a transferring, because Paul is mentoring, if you will, Silas, and preparing him for the work that God is calling him to do. Notice what it says here, that the gates of hell shall not prevail. We must go where they gather. And secondly, we must convince them with the gospel. So again, we have to be intentional. When we go, we're going with the gospel in mind. And you say, well, am I just going in just to talk about the Bible and just say Bible verses all day? No, that's not what I'm talking about. See, the gospel, we call this what we call the incarnational life, where Christ embodies your very presence. So everything that you say, everything that you do is a reflection of Christ before the people. When you sit down to eat dinner in a restaurant, you are sharing the gospel by the way you sit and eat. Because a Christian, most of the time, now here's the thing, you don't have to pray before the meal. You know that. You can actually pray after the meal. I'm going to eat this meal, then I'm going to say, thank you, Father God, for this food. Amen. But it's the giving of thanks. But it's better to give thanks and appreciation before you eat it. So when we sit down and we eat and we pray and we give thanks, we are preaching a theology that what I have did not come because I'm so good. I am acknowledging that there is a creator who created some sustenance so that I could live in this flesh and one day have eternal life to live forever. I'm acknowledging that by just sitting down and eating my meal. When I pray, I'm acknowledging that every fruit and I'm acknowledging that every meat that was sacrificed reminds me of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But something had to die in order for me to live. Every time I pray, I'm preaching. Every time I eat, I'm preaching. Did you know that? Your life style, the way you live, if you never mumbled and uttered a mumbling word, how would people know that Jesus lives in you? How would they know that he is in control of your life if you had no words to speak? How would people know that you love them if you could not speak it out of your mouth? And so that's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus loves us, that he loved us so much that he gave, he sacrificed, he gave his only life, and God the Father gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. Whosoever would eat of him would not perish. Whomsoever would drink from the fountain of him would not perish. So we must convince them with the gospel. Notice what Paul did. Notice this. The gospel is the compelling story of this Jesus who suffered for our salvation. It says in Paul, as his manner was, that was his method, right? That was his strategy. As his manner was, went in unto them. Do y'all see that? He went where they gathered, and he went in unto them. And then it says, and three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And notice that Paul reasoned out of the scriptures. Most of us, we want to reason how we feel. We want to reason about God based on how we feel. We want to reason about Jesus. Well, I don't think the Bible is really saying that. Well, I don't feel that way. Well, what saith the scriptures? What does the Bible say? Not how I feel about it, not how I think about it, but what does God say about it? Amen? And so he says, as his custom was, as his manner was, he went unto them, and three Sabbath days, or on three Saturdays, he went there, and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, not out of his opinion, not out of philosophy, not out of science, but out of the scriptures. Notice it says that he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again. Notice he reasoned. That means that he dialogued with them through a question and answer session. Jesus did that. Oftentimes when Jesus would go into a city, the first thing he would do, he would go into the synagogue and he would open up the scriptures and he would expound on the scriptures and he would let them ask questions. That was why the Pharisees and all those felt so comfortable asking him questions all the time, because that was their tradition. Amen. And so here Paul says, he says, I'm going to reason with you. The Lord tells us that we ought to, he says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is not against reasoning. He's not against you thinking about what he has said. Matter of fact, the Lord wants you to think about and to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. The Lord wants you to think about the scriptures, whether what they say are right. Matter of fact, we found that true in Acts chapter 17 about the Bereans. He said they were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica, that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. So it's okay to reason, but it's a difference in reasoning than being a skeptic and a doubter. Coming with the presupposition that I'm looking for an opportunity to not believe. That's a difference. So notice what they did. He reasoned. Then, secondly, he explained. That word explained means that he opened the scriptures unto them, layering upon layering, and he was expounding and helping them to understand how this scripture links to that scripture and how that scripture links to this one. From the New Testament, we go all the way back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So everything that was said in the New Testament was pointing to what would be, and the Old Testament is pointing to what would be revealed in the New Testament. Y'all got that? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so everything that was said in the New Testament was concealed in shadows and types in the Old Testament. So when Moses is laying out the tabernacle and he's talking about the bread, and then you see it's revealed in the New Testament that Jesus is the bread of life. It was concealed. The gospel was concealed in Genesis in 3:15 in the type where it says that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But in the process, the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That was speaking of Jesus Christ yet to come. That's the gospel, the first mention of the gospel in the Old Testament. So that was concealed. And so we come down and we find the word of God and Jesus on the cross. Now the New Testament, it has been revealed that Genesis 3:15 was talking all about Jesus. And this is what Paul was doing. He was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, he reasoned, he explained, and then he proved. That word prove means that he alleged. In other words, he alleged that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and the word translated alleging means to lay down alongside of, to prove by presenting evidence. He was giving evidence, laying down alongside that Jesus was the Christ from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is true. The apostle laid down before them the Old Testament proof, one after the another, that Jesus of Nazareth, that he was the Messiah and God in the flesh. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he would be born in Bethlehem. That was fulfilled at where? In Matthew chapter 2. Isaiah said that he would be called Emmanuel, which is meaning God with us. And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23. Zechariah 9:9 says that he would enter Jerusalem while riding on a donkey. And that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 21. So Paul was laying down, and he then preached the truth that he laid down all these evidences that Christ was the one. He preached. Paul was careful to announce, to declare the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, there's no church. We are just a club without the gospel. There's no message to preach. There's no hope to be had, no need to bury anybody, no need to have funerals, no need to talk about life after death, because there's no gospel. We're just breathing to death. It's a hopeless state, and that's the way the world is today. The world is just breathing to death without Christ. And we'll go back to the earth in which it came, and we will say, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We commend this body to the ground. And I cannot say anything about their soul going to the Lord without the gospel. The gospel is the central theme of the Christian faith. We breathe, we live, we move, we have our being, we have our hope, we have healing. Everything that we have, every benefit that we have as a Christian is because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes. The apostle laid down before them the truth he preached. Isaiah 53 says that he was wounded for our what? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our what? Iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, what? It was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We have hope. He took the beating so that we wouldn't have to. He died that we might live. He gave up the ghost that we might get the ghost. Yes. He says, I want you to convince them with the gospel. Don't convince them with your magic words. Don't convince them with your good looks. Don't convince them with the vain philosophy of this world. Don't convince them with the way that you think about the scriptures. Let the scriptures preach the scriptures. Let the scriptures explain the scriptures. And he will be glorified. The gospel will create a cultural a cross-cultural experience when we're allowing God to help us to move from our Hebrew-speaking church to a Greek-speaking world, it will cause a cross-cultural experience. As we note here that it says in verse number 4, it says that devout Greeks and a great multitude of them were saved. And then the chief of the women were saved. The women who were high and mighty in society, those women who were high ranking, guess what? They came to Christ too. Then the gospel will offend and create unwanted enemies by them that believe not. Notice what it says in verse number 5. It says, but the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company. Notice they had church too. Did you know the wicked worship? It ain't nothing for us to come to church and worship. The wicked worship. When they go to a bar, let's talk about this. When a person goes to a bar, they go in, they sit down. And when they sit at the bar, they most likely are welcome to come and sit at the bar because we need your money. So we talk about having a welcome team out there, amen? We want to welcome people into the church. They have church too. Matter of fact, they may even put a sign up there that says beer, wine, and spirits. They never explain to you what spirit you are getting. It's not the Holy Spirit that's in the presence of that ecclesia. It's a gathering. It's a cahol unto wickedness. And so you go in into the cahol. I'm sorry, the ecclesia, the gathering, and you sit at the bar and you drink the spirit. There's someone there to give you a message of encouragement. The bartender will be the one who would minister to you. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And most of the time when you go to the bar, most people know their name and they're there, just like a pastor. They're there to answer your questions, to listen to your problems, to call your cab, an Uber. They're there to minister unto you. They have fellowship. Music is being played. People are dancing and having a good time in the spirit. But they never tell you what spirit. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? It's in gathering. So when you go to a gathering, you must be careful of what spirit you pick up in that gathering. You must be careful and to be mindful of what that gathering is worshiping, whether it be knowledge. Well, it's good. College is great. Education is great. But the worship of knowledge, we don't do that. We worship the one who gave us understanding. We worship the one who gave us a brain to think. So we must be ready. When you go to the bar, what are you? Who are you fellowshipping with? There are those at the table. Many different ways in which people fellowship. I won't go any further into that because you understand what I mean. The gospel will create unwanted enemies. Notice what it says here. They gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So we know that there are going to be haters, and some people are going to hate you because they hate Jesus in you. And there's nothing that you can do to change that. You can't make them like you. You can't. There's nothing that you can do. They hate you just because of Christ in you. And some people hate you because they want to be you. But they won't tell you that they want to be like you. They would just try to diminish you so that they can ascend to themselves. Yes. Lastly, we need to give God all the glory. The best compliment you can get from the world is an insult for sharing Jesus Christ. Notice what it